halfway home and still standing. 18 years. My wife and I were fortunate enough to get saved 18 years ago, about 8 months before our firstborn was born. I was fortunate that the fellow that led me to Christ, most of you know him by the name of Pastor Folk, his children were slightly older than mine. And I've puppy dogged them all for the last 18 years, and I've watched, and he's counseled me and helped me, and we bore one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians 6 there, and wept when each other wept, and rejoiced when each other rejoiced. But I was able to take what he learned and work good and use it. And things that didn't work, he'd tell me, scrap this, and I could scrap it. So I had some good example. Having the opportunity to serve over 100 families in a church like this sort of exponentially increases your insights on family. Good and bad. You really get the blessing of learning from everyone else's successes that you deal with so closely and everyone else's failures. We've been to parenting seminars, not a whole bunch of them, but the big ones, and enough to learn some things. And I'll tell you what this series is not. It's not about the Camilleri family. It's not, thus the title, Halfway Home and Still Standing. In other words, in another 18 years, we'll have an idea if we're doing all right. I have no long-term, lasting fruit yet. But someone said, well, you just wait. Now, my oldest is next to be 18, and my next one is next to be 16, and my next one is next to be 14, and they're seem to be loving God and making their second CD, and they love God and they give the missions and they read their Bible and they witness on the streets. And so it seems like we're doing all right. Now, someone might say, well, brother, you just wait. You just wait till they hit that such and such age. Well, here's the trouble with that. Number one, if I waited till the one that'll be born in, Lord willing, in a few months from now, if I waited till then, until that one was 18, I'd probably be dead and old and wouldn't have nothing to give you. Plus, if they did go bad, like the prophets of doom say they probably will, you wouldn't listen to me anyways. I wouldn't have nothing to say. So I come now with some things that we have learned, and I really think that it'll help you. Most of the things I teach would probably be the way not to do it. I've learned not to do it. God has been very, very merciful to me in I don't know why, but and showing me how not to do it. And my children have been as merciful to me in putting up with a father that often does it wrong. But nevertheless, God has laid this on my heart to give to you. Here's what else it isn't. It isn't a doctrinal exegesis on from the Bible on how to rear children. There'll be plenty of Bible, lots, but mostly it'll be lots of practical application. Some will be my opinion. Some of the things I say, someone else is going to do opposite, and it's worked for them. But I believe it'll help those that are looking for help. How do parents of 18 years with number 9 on the way, 2 in heaven, pastoring a large work, owners of the home and all those things that take all those responsibility, still be standing after 8 years of it without total chaos, with a mother that's still yearning? I mean, this woman says, quote, I love being pregnant. That's a blessing. We might call it the reproductive hourglass is kind of run out of sand, you know? And we don't know. This may be the last one. And you know what? That's a sad day for us. That's a sad day for us. So there's still some joy in the home, and it's not total chaos, and there's some kids that love God and love the ministry and pray for missionaries in that. What are you saying, preacher? I'm not saying that I've apprehended. What I'm saying is we're still standing. And maybe you're crippling a little bit, or you got a younger family, or you're grandchildren are coming, so whatever it is, we want to help you to still stand. So I'm going to try to give you some things on what we've learned. Let's get 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I'll go through this first point and then we'll take our break. First Kings chapter 3, and begin in verse, 5 there. Now, can you imagine God coming to you and asking you this question? In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee. Anything you want." What would you ask for? To get out of debt? To rewind the tape and start over? Godly children? A good church? Win the lotto? Look at what Solomon says in verse 7. "And now, the Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come. I know not how to come out, to go out, or come in." Verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" The number one priority in rearing children, the number one priority in parents being somewhat successful, is to walk with God. If you don't get anything else from this, you know what I need to do if I'm going to get through halfway and still stand? I need to walk with God. We need a wisdom and understanding for this enormous, and we need to realize that it is an enormous task. Parenting is not a science experiment where you get a little beaker and you pour this and you pour that and it doesn't wash out and so you just put it down the drain and start it again. You get one shot. One shot. You have, and in that one shot, the finality of parenting, you get, I have found 11, give or take, crucial years. 11 years when they are moldable and pliable and breakable, and after that, depending on what you did the first 11, it's either going to get easier or harder. Easier or harder. What you did with the first one will either help or hinder the next ones. Parenting is serious business. Parenting, listen, is a building program for human beings. It doesn't... This fence out here, oh, what a job, what a job. If we only knew, and I praise God for you boys and girls and fathers and mothers is breaking and not stopping. You got the job done. But it didn't just happen. You were diligent. Parenting for the Christian is a boot camp to train soldiers for Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid we think too often, it'll just happen. I'll go to the right church and it'll just be all right. Parenting is a war with an enemy. A war with an enemy. Now look at it. You need to consider how ferocious our enemy is. You need to consider that you were once his child. Ye are of your father the devil, lust of your father you will do. You were in the wrong family, and you know what happened? God came in, and he bound a strong man, and he took you out of the devil's house, and he doesn't appreciate it. Have you ever seen a disgruntled parent in a custody battle? When this... They break up in that, and this one comes in and hires, all of a sudden they get a letter from the attorney that says, I want that kid. That's an unhappy parent. That's what Jesus Christ did to the devil when he came in and he snatched you and I from him. And he's not happy about it. And you know what? He can't get you out. You're sealed under the day of redemption because you are washed with the blood of God and your sins are gone and you're sealed. But his next step is to try to mobilize you and stop your testimony. And you know what? If he can't get it from you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to mess up your children. He wants to obliterate your name from sainthood. He wants in a couple of generations your great grandson or great granddaughter to be walking down at the concert here at Beale Street and with a beer and a baby out of wedlock and some preacher come along and say, do you know this, and get talking. They, you know, I think my great grandfather was like you. That's what the devil wants. We have an enemy, and until we walk with God, we're not going to overcome that enemy. You know what happened when the first thing the devil did when God pulled his protecting hand off of Job? He attacked his children. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead." Give me those children. You know what mobilized the priest Eli and messed up his life and brought trouble and trial and death and shame and disgrace and was a catalyst for the backsliding of Israel? His sons. The devil got his sons. You know what messed up the great David? You know what mobilized David? You know what the ache of David's heart was? That he would cry, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee." Oh, David wanted to die, the great psalmist, the sweet psalmist that we heard. All these verses, why? Because the devil got his son. Folks, we're in a war. Keith Daniel was asked, "You're away 3/4 of the year. How can you possibly raise your children with your wife being alone?" He said, "Brother, I go to war for them every day on my knees." What's he saying? He's saying there's a battle going on. And it's not going to just happen. It's more than a family church and a family school and this and that. Prevailing, effectual, earnest, crying to God for our children. To undergird our children spiritually and to rebuke the devil away. Have you ever wondered, what's wrong with my family? I've read the manuals, I've been to the seminars, I'm dotting my I's, I'm crossing my T's, but I just can't understand what it is. Are you warring with the devil in your prayer? Are you walking daily, I mean every single day, for God? Because if you get victory today, ambush will be waiting tomorrow. Parenting is more than manuals and seminars. It's walking with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's your salvation. And He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Does that describe your prayer life? Does that describe your warfare? Does that describe your walk with God? Effectual, diligently seeking Him. That's what we need as parents. Prayer will soften your temperament towards your children. As you wrestle with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, I'll tell you what changed my attitude towards... It was a blessing. Someone came to me yesterday. I don't know if they're here today, but they said, And they just said this, and this is a compliment. It's probably more towards Pastor Folk than myself. She goes, "You know," she said, "we've been shopping around a little bit, and of course here we got no problem with that. If God leads you elsewhere, that's fine. If God leads you here, that's fine. That's the Lord and up to the Father. But it's good to have pastors that got some compassion and some love." And I thought to myself, you know, it wasn't always that way. There was a day, a year, and so many months ago, that, man, if someone came in here and some young person came in here and slapped me with their outward rebellion, I'll call it, and you know what I'm talking about, most of you that have been around, just say, what do you think of this? That's why I take it anyway. That's why I used to take it. And I was desperate. And I have never been, up to a year and a half ago, had to say, much of a prayer. Man, I read that Bible for an hour and pray for 5 minutes. Always studied the Bible. Went to Bible Institute. Study, read, memorize and all that. But praying, you know when you'll get praying? When you don't have no answers no more. When you're desperate. So I began to pray for every single one of them every single day. You say, what happened? Did they change? Well, I really believe, yeah, a little bit. But parents, you better get ready for this. I changed. You know what? You say, oh, I got to change my children. I got to change my children. Okay, I'll wave the white flag and I'll walk with God and I'll cry to God and I'll diligently seek Him. And because, Lord, you got to change Him. You got to change Him. You got to change Him. You better be ready for Him to change you. You better be ready for Him to temper you. Now you say, did your standards change? Not one bit. I still get as disgusted as I ever have. But I'm telling you what, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when you start praying and crying for a person, it's real hard to get mad at them. You more pity them and love them. I'm convinced that many of our families, the children don't need to change, the parents need to change. And that change will come when you begin to walk effectually, earnestly and diligently with God. Here's what will happen. You've got to make time for God. You've got to get out of the bed and face it. And until you begin to do that, and it's going to take a while before you see the leverage start to turn maybe in your favor, you've got to make time for Him. And that's when you'll get your insights for your family as you pray for your family. It was, of course, I'm blessed having my office in my home there. It can be a blessing sometimes. It seems like a curse. But I'm not saying because it's necessarily my family, but, you know, the office is never closed. And I don't mind that. I'll take it. And but my wife was having a rough day. Now, I know none of your children probably do this. But I'll walk by the kitchen table and there's mom, not the older ones, they're on their own doing well, them younger ones.
Mom, I don't want to do this. Mom, how do you make a decimal?
You divide the bottom number into the top number. I've told you this for a year now. It was a bad day. And what's good in our home is if I'm having a bad day, she's usually having a good one. And if she's having a bad one, I'm usually having a good one. I think that's a blessing of God, you know. And so I said, let me keep my hands off of this. Man, she was actually, Mrs. Camilleri growled once. I mean, and the next day, I was crying out to God for that situation. I didn't even address it. Because my tendency is like my father. Don't mess with your mother. Don't you mess with your mother. You'll be sorry. And rah, rah, rah. Well, that does real good. Now you smile and enjoy it. I'm out crying, oh, God help this poor woman. Lord help these children. Lord, how will they ever save you with this kind of attitude, Lord? And a verse came to my heart. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now we're just coming off a missions conference and our family really got in on giving. The faith promise and they all got their envelopes and all that stuff. And we came home and I come home and I pray in the park and I write, okay, devotion. I don't do them every day. I don't do them. I require personal devotions. That'll be one of our points. Everybody gather around. Hey, let's go around the room. What did Jesus give you? What has God given you? What has God given you? Oh, salvation. Oh, the Bible. Oh, parents. Oh, health. Oh, grandparents. Oh, this. Oh, a good church. Oh, that. How'd you like to give Him something back? What have you ever sacrificed for God? I don't know. Give me a sacrifice. Well, we clean the car every week, and that's how we get our faith promise money. I teach piano lessons and do embroidery, and that's how we get our faith. I mean, it's not really a sacrifice, but that costs you something. I said, you know what? You can give God a gift. And we went to that verse, to obey is better than sacrifice. I said, let everything done be done without what? Murmuring and complaining or disputing. Let everything be done without murmuring. I said, you know what that is? That's a sin. And you know, as far as God is concerned, He'd rather have you not murmur than sacrifice in your faith promise. I said, I'm going to, just one day of your life, I want you to give God a gift today. I want you to give Him a gift through your mother. And I want you to do your school today without murmuring. Just one day in your life, that's all I'm asking. I'm going to tell you what, it was like, sunshine, heavenly sun. It was a wonderful day. Now I'm walking with God. I'm cognizant. I'm alert to what's going on. About halfway through, I said, "Hey," from the other room, "Mama, yeah, how's that gift coming? Pretty good." One time I was out, same kind of thing. I know it probably doesn't happen often to you all, but from time to time we get this. They're bickering. Oh, I hate bickering. I don't hate enough not to do it myself, though. And it said, love as brethren. God tells Christians to love like brothers and sisters do. No wonder we're a mess. I said, you see what God calls normal? Love as brethren. What happened? I walked with God that day. Instead of just reacting, I started with Him. And I said, just today. And if you bind the devil today, if you break his teeth today, if you let the Word of God have free course today, the ambush will be waiting tomorrow. It's only good, I believe, for one day. And you got to start again. Walk with God. Pastor, where do I start? You start tomorrow morning. When you get out of that bed, you start tomorrow afternoon when you're washing those dishes and you're in constant communion with the Lord, believing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. As you cry effectually and fervently to Him to rebuke the devil away from your family. But we talked about walking with God. And as parents, that is number one. When the seminar doesn't seem to be helping and the manual doesn't seem to be helping, and in fact, you should probably do the praying and the walking and the crying and the pleading with God for your family, because there is a devil. There is evil forces that are fighting against our cause. Amen? Let's get to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue. Because our first point was walk with God, and our next point is to be extreme in your faith. Extreme in your faith. Now, I'll just start out by saying that what is extreme to us is normal to God. Just normal. So you need to understand that before we start. So I'm not saying to do something that more than God is saying. I mean, having children to this world is extreme. To God, it's not. Oh, they've got 10 children. God says, so what? Man, they got 3 preachers in that family. Well, God is in people. God has saved people. They've been in church all their life. God says, well, what's the big deal? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 16. To live is Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know, see, it was known, of the house, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted, that's a bad word today, but to God it's a good word in the right situation, themselves to the ministry of the saints. And we already talked about that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him? No, that diligently seek Him. Now, before I got saved, all these things that the world had to offer, when I played football, it was extreme. When I was, believe it or not, a bodybuilder, it was extreme. I mean, 6 days a week, 3 hours a day, that's pretty extreme for 10 years. When I was in martial arts, four times a week, 3-4 hours at a show, that's pretty extreme. To go in a place that stinks and sweat and kick and punch people and get kicked and punched and say, this is great. When I sinned, it was to the extreme. And when I got saved, I wanted to go all the way. Many a Christian man will pour 110% into his vocation, into his job. It'll take his sweat. It'll take his energy. It'll take his mind. It'll take his thinking capacity. And he'll come home at the end of the day and say, whew, I'm pooped. And when the work should just be starting, he'll plop out and say, go outside, I can't take it. What I'm saying is he's extreme in his vocation, like he ought to be extreme in his with his family. Now, for some parents, I gotta clarify, for some parents, they can live with one foot in and one foot out. Very few I've seen. It's mostly the quiet type and just the reserved type of family that that their own personality is not real extreme to begin with as parents. And that leaves a half you fathers and 99% of you mothers out right there. So you probably don't fall into that boat that you should have your spirit stirred to be extreme for Him to help our children in their faith. For far too many, on the contrary to that, is that this world is extreme. They talk about extreme sports. You see some of this video stuff, man, it's extreme. Entertainment has become extreme. Immodesty has become extreme. Sin has become extreme. And I'm convinced that we cannot do this thing halfway, maybe like they could 75 years ago. I'm saying we gotta combat extreme with extreme for our family's sake. Compete with extreme sports, say, vying for the hearts of our boys with for their attention, for their finance, for their hearts, for their time and all that stuff. We gotta compete by having some extreme Christianity. And if you just live right, it'll be extreme enough. Our children must understand that this is not just a Sunday morning thing for us. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's the very fiber of our being. It's Jesus in the morning. It's Jesus in the afternoon. It's Jesus at night. It's Jesus on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the time. I can't get God out of my mind. That's what our kids need. And the rule goes, an exception proves the rule, what we use in moderation, our children will use in excess as far as the world goes. And what we use in excess, they'll probably use in moderation as far as spiritual things go. So that means to get them here, you've got to get way over there. And only by you being extreme in yourself and God being the center of your being and your life and the fiber of your very soul, only when it happens to you can you pass it off on your children without being a hypocrite or coming off as a hypocrite. Now I'm going to give you a warning. God gives something to children when they're about 11 years old. It's called a hypocrite detector. Now up there, man, you could just sail smooth and you don't have to worry about it. They really can't figure that hypocrisy out yet. But brother, when they're 11, something clicks. They get hypocrisy antennas. And they say, he said that up there, and now he's doing this over here. Or he's making us do this, and he's doing it. You don't want to come off as a hypocrite and be an extreme. Say, okay, I'm going to start being extreme now in my Christianity. Let God make you extreme. Then it'll just be more natural to pass it off on your children. I mean Jesus in everything. We took the kids to the park the other day. It was, man, I couldn't believe it. It was like a night off, and I'm like, what do we got tonight? Nothing. Come on, nothing. Let's go to the park. We go to the Hamlin, bring the hockey net, and get a little exercise. I'll be talking about sports, so I'll just precede this with that, so you make sure when I balance it out later. But and there's some boys, there's some young boys playing hockey, and man, first thing I see, ooh, boys and chick tracks is a great combination. And I put the chicken, Pat and I went over there, and the girls went with the playground with the little one, and we played some street hockey with these boys, and where you go to church? Nowhere. Where you go to church? Good little boys. I mean, just as boys go. Where you go to church? Nowhere. Where you go to church? Nowhere. See what we're up against? And I was able to preach to them, giving the gospel. Then there were some bigger boys, three of these boys playing basketball, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, right? They go, hey, you guys want to play a little 2-on-2? You only got 3-on-1? And the guy said some type of slang. I don't know what he said in that other, I'll call it a city lingo. And I said, what did he say? He sounded like, So we started to play. Man, that guy was rough. Almost seemed like he was mean against me, Tom. Knocking me around under there. And we got all done. And I preached to them. And they didn't like that. But you know what was happening all the time? One of my kids was sitting in the car, listening and watching. Amen, Lord. Because you know what? They knew that Dad was going to do something. They knew that it's more than a basketball game. I said, this is the kind of sports I like. I'm getting knocked around and beat around and making an idiot out of them. But I'm going to get the preach at the end. It's worth it. Why is it that our kids lack purpose? Why is it that our children lack identity with a cause? Why is it that the Mormons can put out an army of young men that are put out around this world, literally around every place in the globe, riding their little bicycles with their white shirts and black ties and a name tag, unashamed that they can put them out and our kids are having a hard time finding their way? Why is it? Show me one missionary presentation that you've ever seen that hasn't said, we're going there, there's none of us here, but the JWs are there and the Mormons are there. I'll tell you why. Because as false religion goes, they're extreme. They're extreme. And we think that it's all fun and games and entertainment is going to keep our kids. I'm telling you, it's extreme Christianity that's going to keep our kids. It's standing out. It's having a... Now, I know some of you young ones said, oh, I don't like all this strictness and all that. Oh, you'd be a mess if it wasn't for like that. Someone said, I said, you realize what this church would be if I wasn't an idiot? Two years of their life, every single one of them gives. Why? Because their false religion is extreme. Extreme. We're not extreme enough for them to identify with. We like to feed their flesh and think that's going to help them. Isn't it a shame that we live in a day when not having a television is extreme? You don't have a... When someone says, do your girls wear dresses all the time? It's a shame. A shame, a shame. Yeah.
But don't hate me, please. Don't disassociate with me.
ERA is extreme. Right? That's the equal rights. The feminists are extreme. They're crazy. Extreme in our faith. If their bunch is extreme, why do we have to be ashamed to be extreme? And I'm telling you, we start getting extreme, our kids will start to have a cause to identify with, make a little separation, make them have to choose sides. Which side am I on? But when we're just all blending just like everybody else, I'm going to some extreme world, extreme sports, extreme physical satisfaction. That's what I like about street ministry. Shame to say it used to be normal. But today it's extreme. I used to sin publicly. Unashamed. I'd think it'd just be normal and pleasing to God that I minister publicly. Oh, you homeschoolers, you just shelter your children too much. Come where I'm bringing my 17... 15, 14, and 11 in a couple weeks and tell me that I shelter my children. No, I shelter them from MTV. They say, reality TV. I heard this thing, what in the world is reality TV? Reality TV. TV ain't real. They glorify sin. You blow the guy away and you get up and go eat your popcorn when the commercial comes on. It doesn't work that way. And there's all kinds of kids in prison today that say, oh, judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged. There's no right and wrong. There's no right and wrong. There's no right and wrong. The world deceived them. The flesh deceived them. The devil deceived them. And that's what they got to do. They got to go in there and see the brother over here and stand before the judge.
Judge not lest you be judged.
I don't think so. Guilty. Guilty. Quit trying to make me feel guilty. And this man up here says, guilty. Judge not lest ye be judged. And he judges them. And he tells them there's a right and there's a wrong and you did wrong. Now we're going to lock you up. What a sick world we live in. What a sick world we live in. I like to show them sin in its proper context. I don't like where it glorifies sin. I like to take them where they could see the 15-year-old mother, unwed, carrying her baby around in one hand and a beer around in another hand. I like them to see the guy vomiting in the sewer. Say, that's what drunkenness is. That's what sodomy is. Or, see those people walking there? That's what that is. Take them to those rock concerts and let them see. Remember that guy last year when that police... Remember that night, Jen? What was that guy? Oh, he had an accident. I'll just put it that way, right? And he was staggering and slobbering. And oh, those police put him on the ground. It was a shame. I said, that's drunkenness. You say, but preacher, don't you think they get tempted out there? Probably not as much as I do. How could you be there with all that immodesty? I come to church. They accent the same parts, just a little different garb, amen? Right? I come to church. How could you go there with immodesty? I come to church and people are immodest. I'm going to go preach where people are immodest. Within reason. But the day may come, friends, I hate to say it, the day may come where we may be preaching to them naked if we're going to go to where they're at. I know we're going to raise the hair of the Pharisees on that one, but what are you going to do? You better lock yourself up if that's what it comes to. And I believe in our children's lifetime they're going to see it. It's already legal to go around without your top on as a woman. You believe that? Legal. Listen, when our children are standing under a 5-foot by 4-foot banner of Jesus Christ singing Amazing Grace, handing out gospel tracts to the Brotherhood Motorcycle Gang of Rochester, they are identifying with a cause. You say, man, them guys are extreme brotherhood. You know, I better be careful on this tape. They might come and try to get me. But they can't get Jesus. And all them tattoos and all, leather masks, 1,000 degrees out. They got leather pants on and all that. And there's us all over there. Amazing. You know what it does? It makes you choose your sides. You say it's extreme. No, it's normal to God. But you want some faith that's going to stick with our children. Be extreme. What do you got missionary displays on your walls for? Why is your shower curtain a world map? Why do you wear scripture jackets and bumper stickers? And why you have all them kids? Because it's extreme. God is extreme. And I don't want to be ashamed of them. I want my children to identify with them. Now listen, I don't say, okay, I'm going to do all these things so I'm extreme. And then my kids, it's just naturally like that. And hopefully if I go this far, they'll come this far at least and still make it. Because being extreme allows them. Now, everyone is not... I love that phrase Brother Marshall said. Everyone is not wired the same. So don't sit here and think, oh man, if I don't go on the street and stand under a banner, my kids ain't going to make it and I'm not worthy. No. You know what your extremity might be. You know what going a little further... I talked to a brother the other day. He says, preacher, I wore this scripture jacket for the first time at work. Man, it was something like I felt like the world was looking at me. I couldn't... And I remembered when I was... I remember the first time I put a bumper sticker. Ooh, a bumper sticker. What's my father going to think? Oh, a scripture jacket. Now I don't even realize it. See, the extreme becomes not so extreme. But you know what will make your kids say, wow, Dad really believes this.
Amen, amen.
Mom really believes this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Walk with God. Be extreme in your faith. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. Now they just did them a... They just laid a whooping on some people. And they're coming back having a ticker tape parade here. And it says, and it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And then it said, and David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord was shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Now before you get nervous, I like that 1828 dictionary, first definition, dance. Quote, primarily to leap or spring. It's not moving their parts like they do on in the nightclub. It's like Schwader does. Do you practice the expression of dance in your church? Yeah, man, I got a guy that's just about dancing every week. I kind of miss him this week. What's wrong with David? He's not in church. He's not at the temple. David, what about your modesty? What about your tact? What about your dignity? What about your formality? What about your diplomacy? What about your discretion, David? What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong. He's excited. At the house. Not just at the church. Why did his wife get so upset? Because he did it in public. I think your religion and my religion, and I use that word in the biblical sense, is as good as what we are at the house. Our excitement about the Lord. Now, I realize when the Holy Spirit starts swirling things up and we start singing and praising, we got to kind of put that flesh down a little bit. Sometimes it takes 2 or 3 songs, and I realize some things can happen to get us excited, but I think your excitement in the Lord is as good as it is at the house. If all our faith is for our children is a bunch of rules and regulations with a bunch of stoic, hard-faced, sour-puss parents, I believe our children are going to leave this Christianity behind and go to a world that at least pretends real good that they're excited about something. I believe there's a better of our chance of our children falling in love with Jesus Christ if we don't just love them, but we really, 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 really love them. And really, really, really get excited about them. That's what I believe. 18 years, and I'm still excited about being saved. Now, you're not going to believe this, but I have always been the excitable type. I've always been kind of impulsive. That's why we had three other pastors to hold me back. What's he doing now? We got a picture, one of Joe Vick's pictures. He draws those mules, and there's two mules like this, and then there's the granddad there. He's there, and he's got those mules on the thing. He's kind of holding them. I had Joe Vick right across that portrait. Under the one mule, Joe. Under the other mule, Jay. And the old man was Charlie. So, I got saved. One of my friends said, "Yeah, Amway last week, Jesus this week. I wonder what it's going to be next week." My own dad said, didn't he, John, when he drops it, he'll drop it like a bad habit. How long will this one last? I ain't got over it yet. Now, I will admit, Linda, I just want to thank you from my heart for those tapes. I've got a box like this, Tom, from the glory days. Nell Sabaka, Rex Harrison, Bob, and I mean a box, and we're going to listen to every single one of them. I hope you kids like preaching in that car. And I'm saying, this is what I came up under. This is what I came up under. And I can remember looking at those guys and saying, man, this is just all glory. There was no responsibility. There was no burden of people's sin. All I knew is I was saved. And you know what? I will be honest with you. As time goes on, God, you know, as you go on and grow, He dump a little bit more on you. Dump because He wants His kingdom to advance. He wants to get a work done. He wants you to help others, not just all about you. And that does have a tendency to squelch excitement. But brethren, you better have your Exodus 35. You better have your spirit stirred within you, and you'll only do it by walking with God and getting alone with God, so you can still have some of that excitement. Because children have been destroyed, that all they hear is, oh, the ministry, oh, the ministry, oh, this idiotic family, what are they doing now? How are they dragging me down? And I'm kind of given to that. We need to get excited. At the house. Because I think sometimes we're fussing at the house, shouting at the house, shouting something different. Then we're all happy and called on to pray and all that stuff here. And they say, man, what is that? And not that I don't do it. But listen, fathers, when you walk with God as you're doing it, God's beating you up. I'm talking about getting angry or losing your temper or going out of bounds, and God's beating you up as you're saying it. And you better let the dust settle and get it right, and we'll talk about that as we go on. I have not gotten over it yet. And I want my kids to know that. I'm excited about being saved, not just at you. Can you imagine a father now, children? I was a hell-bound sinner who for all eternity was going to spend eternity in the lake of fire and burn forever. And your mother and I, we never would have made it in our marriage. You probably wouldn't even have been born, or if you would, your father would be a drunken. Now, children, that's all for today. Go on and clean your rooms like good little Christians. And we're saved. It's exciting, and the world's going, we're having a good time. Look at us. Oh, and our kids go by. Whoa! Oh, khaki sack, or whatever they call it. Whoa! Come, Johnny. We're Christians. We'll hit the khaki sack a little later. Is that what they call hacky, khaki? I thought that's what they called the pants that drooped. playing basketball with this kid the other night. Man, he every time he run for the ball, he had to go like this. And he still laid a whooping on me. If you're walking with God, you'll be conscious of God every second of every minute of every hour of every day, and the goodness of God in your past and your present and what it's going to be in the future. And it will lead you to be excited about Him at the house. Sometimes my kids would be singing around the piano. I praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. I said, and I'm going to say it again. It was said in the introduction. This is not about me. I just marvel sometimes. I said, how could these children be at least what they are in spite of me? It's almost impossible. It isn't if it weren't for the Lord. But I said that to say I don't ever have to tell them to practice. Ever. If anything, girls, come on. You've got to get to school. You can't just sing around this piano all day long. But they'll hear Daddy's in the other room, and I'll hear them playing. Oh, they got this new one. I should make you sing it right now. We'll wait. And I'll say, woo, glory, sing it, sing that one again. Then I'll go up there around the piano. Oh, here he comes, you know. Let me sing this one. I'll spruce it up a little bit. I would never do that here. But, you know, just, man, Dad's thinking he's sounding good. Now, let's sing it again. Let's sing it again. Let's sing it again. They know I'm excited. Pat will be playing his little trumpet in the other room, and I'll be other end of the house and, amen, pray it. He'll get up and see a little sticker on his trumpet case. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. What are you saying? I want him to know I'm excited. Some of you are excited, but you ain't letting them know, and some of you just plain aren't excited. You need to let your spirit get stirred at what you possess today and get excited and let your kids know. At the house. Lift up your hands in the house. Let a shout of praise go out in the house. Mama, let them see a tear of joy rolling down your cheek while you're singing hymns over those dishes at the house. Let them know tomorrow, on Saturday, that tomorrow's the big day. We're going to church. Listen, I every time I say never, it's messed me up, but for the most part, I am never late. One of our points would be talk about everything. We're talking about spouses and marriage and not specific people, just what we're looking for and things like that. One of my said, Dad, I only got two requests. Number one, they don't have to be full time in the ministry or evangelists or all that, but there's only two things. Number one, if they're not interested in being in church when the doors are open and serving God all the time, don't even tell me. Number two, if they're late, don't even bother. You know why I say that? I raise a bunch of kids. Now, I'm getting ready to come out to church. Now we're leaving today 20 to 9, and the car is running. Or if it's not today, it has been. They're all out there waiting. Oh, if I'm not, one of them said, if I'm not at least a half hour early, I feel like I'm late. Why? Because they want to get here. Because I want to get here. Kids are a lot like dogs. In a lot of ways, but I'm just going to tell you one of them. And you dog lovers are going to appreciate this. I had a dog. Every dog, I've only had two dogs. One lived 14 years, and the other one, Elliot, he was retarded. There was something wrong with that dog, man. I mean, when you see the pastor of the church, listen, I'll tell you a story. I'm building a barn, right? And I'm laying out the lines. You know how you got to put the strings in? It's 32 by 18 barn, and I get it all done. This dog's barking the whole time. Be quiet. They told me if you spray him with a water hose, that'll work. Shh. Walk away. Soon as you let him go right for the filthy pond next door, had an accident. I mean, they say, oh, they don't go where you sleep them, you know? So we slept them in a cage. I come down one day. What's that smell? All over the walls, man. He just drinking that pond scum all the time. His dog was just off. But you that have dogs that are a little bit older than puppies, tell me if I'm not right. It's easy to get a dog going. Like if they're just, like, say they could be sleeping, they're sleeping. And you look at them and you just go, gee. Right? We used to say, you a good boy, good boy. You a good boy, and they'll get up and they'll go.
woo, and they went this big old man and run around the yard. You say, what is it? Why are they excited? They don't know, because you are. That's how kids can be
for a while.
You know what we're doing tomorrow? We're going to go dig a 500-foot ditch by hand and not get paid. We're going to break rocks for hours and hours and dig through cement and with jackhammers for the Lord, and we're not going to get paid. We are. You say, what happened? They're excited about it. Why? Because you are. Lord, help us. I saw Becky Phillips out there yesterday. Was she swinging that pickaxe? Can't weigh but 100 pounds. And I'm not talking like, you know how girls throw a ball? I'm talking about she knew how to swing. The hand slides up, and that leg would go back. And I'm not talking about two. I do two or three. Let me go check on Tom, you know. Hours, man. Mud on the face, mud on the hands, mud on the modest denim jumper. And she comes back after about 3 hours and goes, isn't this exciting? You say, where does she get that? I wonder if she didn't get it from Big Dave. Trouble is, God's people are too excited about stuff outside of God. And I'll just say it, you'll hear enough from the other side. Their hobbies and their hunting and their sports and their TV and their jobs and the house and the yard and the overtime and all that stuff that we love. Trouble is, all that overtime money is not going to buy your kids coming back to church. Not going to buy their souls. Exodus 35:21, it says, their spirit, whose spirit was stirred in them, they will most likely love what you love. Let's get excited about church. Get excited about praying. I think if we could see through the eyes of God and get rid of some of these distractions, I think we could better see it. But if all your religion is, all your Christianity is, all your relationship with Jesus Christ is endurance, kiss them goodbye. Pack their bags now. Walk with God. Be extreme in your faith. And get excited about God at the house. What time you got there, Charlie? I'm not sure. How many don't want me to do another point? Raise your hand. Okay. Luke 16. It's kind of like it's a little bit too early to quit. It's a little bit too late to start another point. So, Luke 16. Hey, Matt Thompson, we're in no hurry. He was saying that yesterday too, and I couldn't even walk. Let's do one more. I can't walk. I got this thick of mud with stones on the bottom of the mud. I'm walking. My daughter says, "What did you do?" Luke 16. Downplay what and who the world esteems. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The prophet said, I am jealous for the Lord God of hosts. You know what? This life is an amusement park for our children. And the world calls them amusements. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's just about all in there. It's nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. And it's the things that man esteems. And we owe it to our children to tell them so. we owe it to our children to give them the goods on what the reality of these things in the world that holds in high esteem, and just, it's so wonderful what the real deal is on that stuff. Practical application. They'll be walking through the candy store of this life one day, and they'll come home and say, or you'll hear them in the car. I watch my kids. I seen a big, what's those big Humvee, Hummer, whatever they call them, big, go around the car. I'm watching my kids in the mirror. It's like Keith Daniel gave that testimony of the people all dancing and the missionary driving across Africa, and it was so hot, and we'll stop at the next hotel and the kids are dying and they were all dancing, and he says, oh, I can't stop it. I know, I promise you, but I can't. It's wicked. They were dancing in the balconies and dancing in the parking lots, and he's driving away, and his little 5-year-old daughter said, oh, Daddy, what are they doing? She says, they're dancing. They're children of the devil. And she said, oh, I wish I was a child of the devil. Later grew up to be a godly woman, but you know, that's sometimes what they see. Ooh, look what they get to do. Well, if we don't straighten them out on it, did you see that car? I said, did you see the payment book? Did you see the insurance premium? Did you see Joe over there had the same one and it got in an accident, smashed a week after he drove it off the lot, and they don't stop the payments then? And I don't care how good they can put new and paint it, man. You prideful dog. I used to have a 77-pound car. I know what it's like. The fact that that thing was in an accident, even though nobody can tell, drives you crazy. What are you doing? Downplaying it. It's not what it appears to be. It's not all peaches and cream. It's trouble. It's heartache. Balance out the devil's distraction with reality. Look at that boat. Ooh. I used to have a boat. Let me tell you about a boat. Can a boat be fun? Yeah, a boat can be fun. Fishing be fun? Yeah, I love fishing. I'll take my kids, go for some bullhead once in a while. But here's the reality of it. First of all, you pay for the boat. Now, if you happen to take our loan, you pay 12 months a year and you use it for about 3. And you're going to go fishing the next day and you're getting everything all rigged up the night before. You know, the guys, they'll be show up in the morning. So that's the Friday night. You're getting all ready with all that stuff. And every year you got to put a little bit more into it. You know, power trim and tilt at a few hundred and stainless steel prop and all this stuff and lures. You pay for a lure, which you could get a fish fry for at the Two Brothers restaurant, and you can't even eat the things. And out you go the next morning. You got your NOAA weather radio on. Sure enough, 15 mile an hour winds, 2 to 4 fall. Here we go again. You know, you ever see a guy on the Bass Pro commercial? Nothing's biting, man. I've been here all day. You never see that. Beautiful day. He got a big one on the line. Oh, that's a nice bass. That's a nice bass. Look at the sound. Oh, that's a nice one. That's a nice one, Jimmy. Oh, I put that roller paddle out there. Right? What do we do? You got to balance it out. And them guys that get there, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, you got to be out there when the sun comes up. And you get there, and sure enough, boom, she's rocking. But we're going to try it, boys. We're going to try. I can remember fishing one day. My feet, I think my boat was 6 feet wide, and I'm like this, in the back of the boat. Oh, life jacket on. Your lure's not going like this. It's just going like this, you know. How many fish? The fish is really going to be faked out when he's like this, and this fish is going like this. You come in, you're trying to bring the boat in to put it back on the trailer, boom, and it's hitting boom, and you're screaming, back it up further, further, and all of a sudden the lights go out because they're not supposed to get in the water, and you're pulling, boom, and you got to back out and do it again, and people are looking at you, step off, the water goes in your boots, you're miserable. You drive, yeah, let's go, and you drive home, and all the fellas say, see you later, Joe. You've been up since 4 in the morning, your eyes are black as frying pans. And here you are, breaking all the poles down, put the canvas on, get everything cleaned up, and then clean the fish. If you caught any.
Lake Ontario brown trout. You ever had it? My friend Gary gave me a recipe for one. He says, here's what you do. You get that brown trout, you take a board, he says, you season it under and over. Garlic powder, onion powder, salt, pepper. He says, on the board, you put it in the oven, 350 for 25 minutes, pull it out, throw the fish away, and eat the board. What's that? That's reality. Oh, preacher, you're praying it too bad on the other side. No, I'm balancing out. You never talk about the hunting story. Well, me and Steve do a little bit. When everything went amiss. Oh, this big one went by, you know. Downplay it. I'll tell you, one of the biggest mistakes you can make is to hold the professional athletes in high esteem. Oh, there's something else. He could jump 10 foot high with his tongue hanging out of his mouth. Man, I tell him about the drugs. Tell him about the drunks. Tell him about the what? Show him the articles about the guys that beat their wives and beat their girlfriends and plastic knees and laying up with someone else's wife and all that. And the fact is that for everyone that make it, tens of thousands are washed up and disappointed and discouraged. I said, son, there's nothing like being a Christian. I dug this article out, Charlie. I think it's from 90-something, early 90s. Democrat and Chronicle. Bonner's mission to save lives in Africa, not impossible. They care not that he once went deep into the hole to stop base hits. I guess that's what they call a shortstop. The hole. Ooh. Don't that impress you, son? Deep into the hole. I tell you what you... Who was out there? I tell you what some of you boys were yesterday. You were deep in the hole for Jesus. Talking about these Zambians. They care not that he once went deep into the hole to stop base hits. They care only that he has gone deep into the jungle to save souls. They don't understand the significance of him being pictured on a piece of cardboard with someone named Cal Ripken Jr. because they know little of baseball, the game that was once his life. They never saw him vacuum up ground balls for the Rochester Red Wings at the old Silver Stadium, but they have seen those same hands cradle babies dying of AIDS. Zambia, Africa. He is Bobby Bonner, Christian missionary. Not Bobby Bonner, former slick fielding shortstop. You say, what are you doing, preacher? Ask him where he got more satisfaction. I'm trying to balance it out. I'm trying to esteem. And when the world, Antipas, my faithful martyr, you know what that means? Against. Antipas was against everything. When the world's going this way and everybody's ooing and on, we need some fathers and mothers that would get jealous for the Lord God of hosts and say, let me tell you the reality of it and let me tell you something to really get excited about. I don't want to offend. I want to clarify this statement before I make it. I don't want to offend military, man. I love our military guys. And we're having a God and Country rally and asking guys to wear their uniforms if you got them. And I pray for our boys in the military and pray for this situation. I'm kind of more excited that hopefully the door will open to that country with the gospel in many ways as it already has. But and some men are going to pray and they're going to be led that way to do that with their vocation or to their service. And I appreciate that. But sometimes it's not always so, because if there's anyone that might tell a little bit of a distorted story, it's military ads. The few, the proud. And there's this guy, man, they don't have a drill instructor spitting on him. And, right? Look at Mark Smart, you know, he's a Marine. They didn't tell me this.
They didn't show those guys hanging from that bridge over there in Iraq. They didn't show wives and mothers grieving, my husband, my father, my baby. Hey, tell the whole story. So sometimes young boys, they can get a little fired up with the camouflage. It does something to a man. I mean, a sidearm and power, it just does. And I might have given the testimony, I don't know, but during the war going on and some of these boys are getting fired up, man, they all want to be Navy SEALs. Now, you know me, just believe it or not, a little impulsive, and I first want to say, Navy SEAL! I didn't say nothing. I just prayed every day, oh God, get a hold of His heart, Lord. And I was talking to him one day. I said, you know, Pat, they got thousands, I think hundreds of thousands, that are ready to kill people. And rightly so. That man over there, weapons, I don't want to get political here, but weapons of mass destruction or not, you hear three testimonies of what he did to some people. My wife's reading a book called Mayada, Daughter of Iraq. Read that book and see if you care less if they have weapons of mass destruction or not. So I'm all for it. He that liveth by the sword shall die by the sword. If you do evil, will you not be afraid of the same? God, I believe, heard the cries of those people. But I said, son, the Lord has a small, feeble remnant of an army. The other day, there was 2,500 soldiers around the city to kill. Thank you. I wonder how many are given life in that city. He said, what are you doing, preacher? I'm just trying to balance out. I'm just trying to downplay our boys and our children. They lack understanding of the things of this world. And if it was so great, we'd still be out there. And you as parents, you have to know where you're at. You have to know what's going on with your children. Walk with God. Be extreme in your faith. Get excited about God and downplay the things that the world esteems. Let's all stand.
I'm blessed with things you can see.